Good morning. There we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we want to just dive into your word. We want to hear what you want to say this morning, God. We just come humbly before you. May you give us open hearts to hear, God. And as we pray, Lord, as we pray for a community, Father, Holy Spirit, may you speak, God, and just put words into our mouth. May we pray the things on your heart, God. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed will be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sanctified. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Have you ever had an experience where you're talking to someone or you were sharing with someone and it became readily apparent that they were in blatant sin? Like, it wasn't even hiding, or it was like, oh, maybe I can see why, but like, blatant sin. Like someone that says, oh yeah, my girlfriend and I just decided to move in together. Or, I don't know, that's, I chose that example because I'm talking about that example. And I think in that sin or in that example, they're being very, they might not say that they're proud of their sin, but in the way they talk about it, they come across as being proud. And they don't make any efforts to hide. You know, sometimes if you're doing something and you're sinning, you know you're sinning, you might try to hide it from certain people because you're like, I know what they're going to say. I know it's a sin. I just don't want to hear it because that means I'll have to do something about it, which then really asks the question, if you already know it, shouldn't you do something about it? But I recently, I didn't personally experience it, but I was talking to someone who was experiencing, not they themselves, but they had a friend that was in some ways celebrating their sin. So his friend was saying that, how did he relate the story? He relayed the story to me by saying, oh, I have this friend who is in immorality. He's asking me what immorality meant. I'm like, oh, I think it's pretty obvious when you read the Bible. And I think he just wanted some justification from me. But he's saying like, oh, his friend was in sexual immorality because he was sleeping with his girlfriend. And the excuse that his friend gave is that, oh, I already feel like we are married, and so it's okay. And I'm like, okay. But at the same time, this guy also says, the Bible really doesn't define what marriage is, so it doesn't really matter. So I'm like, if the Bible really doesn't define what marriage is, so why are you trying to use the Bible to justify what you're doing right now? So it's very clear that this guy was just trying to find excuses to justify his sinful behavior. And he's actually being very proud in it. And this is one of the issues that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's this blatant sin, this person isn't hiding it, and there is an individual who is engaged in incest, and he was actually very proud of it, proud to the point where the whole entire church knew, and even the church was not making any efforts to hide it or to discipline it or to, you know, really change the course of this action. It says in verse 2, "You have become arrogant and have not mourned and said." Paul isn't addressing a specific person, but he's addressing the entire church. And so he gives instruction on how to deal with this situation. First, regarding the individual, much like what God did to the Romans, much like what God described, or Paul describes God doing in Romans 1, Paul gives this individual over to his desires. He says, you know, fine, I'm going to let this person do what they desire. I'm actually going to let this person see the consequences of their action. And Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 28, "And just as they do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." And in doing that, in letting humankind kind of go off into their own fleshly desires, God's going to let the natural course of events take over. And eventually, they will come to see the error of the ways, much like what Paul intends to do. Satan, he delivers that one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that he will see that whatever he's doing will actually come back to bite him, you know, where it really hurts. I've personally experienced this myself. And a lot of times we think we're getting away with certain things, but in the end, it just really comes back to haunt us. And now there's still consequences that I deal with every now and then. Like, there are certain areas in Hong Kong that I'm afraid to, not afraid for my life, but I'm wary of going to because of bumping into certain people that I do not want to bump into, namely the airport, for one. There's just consequences, and this is what Paul is doing. Fine, you don't want to respond to us, then I'm just going to put you outside the church. It's important to note that this individual doesn't lose his salvation, so it doesn't support a teaching that once someone leaves a church, they lose their salvation. This is pretty clear, right? And another thing to note is, or interesting, is to actually see the power of the church body or the power of community. I'm not going to really talk about it too much, but he uses that as an incentive for this person to realize that once he's outside of the church body, that he's really by himself. He really doesn't have anyone else. It could be, I don't know, spiritually speaking, or like actually noticing that he doesn't have any friends. And I was thinking about this, that as a church body today, I'm not speaking about SP specific, but like church as a whole, when people leave the church, they don't count it as like this horrible thing that has happened to them. They're like, oh, fine, you know, leave you guys. There's plenty of other churches that I can go to, plenty of other communities and groups of friends that I can turn to. And yeah, I was just thinking, oh, you know, I don't know what the impact of community is on people, or whether or not they realize what happens when they lose community. And it's just interesting that Paul touches on this, or Paul uses this as a way to incentivize people to turn back to God. Maybe something for us to think through more, that being kicked out of church, while to us might seem like a little thing, but it was a fairly big thing back then. So that's him dealing with the individual. He removes this individual from the church. And that's his instruction for this one person who was engaged in incest. For the church, he and then emphasizes the importance of this particular action. He's saying that you have to remove this person because he acts like leaven. He's going to infect this entire church with what he is doing. And he compares it with leaven and how a little bit will affect a whole lump of dough. And he's picking up on a motif that is found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament to that extent as well, where the tiniest bit of leaven can have this far-reaching consequence. The tiniest bit of sin can change the entire outcome of not just this one person, but the entire church. And very simply, the point that he's trying to make is that he wants the church to remain pure, to be free of any sinful influences. And one teaching I heard, I forget when and where, but one of the reasons why Ananias and Sapphira were just struck dead by the Holy Spirit upon lying to the church was because the church was in its initial state and the Holy Spirit just wanted to be free of any sinful influences and to maintain that unity and to show the world exactly what the church is. So you know, he just wanted to just wipe it all out. So maybe you have to think about that a bit, but there is something to be said about keeping the church pure, keeping the church not just doing works and maintaining good moral behavior, but really seeking after the Lord and being pure, you know, being free of willfully sinning and proud of it, you know. And this applies in so many different ways. I was on the way here this morning, I started reading R.T. Kendall's book, Whatever Happened to the Gospel. And, you know, it can range from not preaching the gospel and preaching, you know, a prosperity gospel or a political gospel. It doesn't happen so much here in Hong Kong, I don't think. You know, influences like that to influences like, I don't know, people sleeping around at church. But the one thing that kept coming back to me is this idea of discipline. Now, I talked about discipline last week, but I think it was more of an individual kind of discipline. So I want to speak more about church discipline today. And you know, it's really important, this idea of church discipline. So last week I said that discipline isn't used just to punish people. It's not to, you know, all right, let me get the meme stick, or let me get the gaimoso and, you know, just hit people with it. But it's really used to point people forward, to get them to, you know, for lack of a better phrase, to be a better version of who they are. And it's God's way of sanctifying us, to make us holy. And so that's what Paul is addressing here. He's saying, you guys have to implement church discipline. The church in Corinth were, you know, lacking church discipline, lacking individual discipline, and Paul is trying to whip them into shape, so to speak. He wants, because God wants to make them holy. See, God is much more interested in our holiness than he is in our comfort, and discipline makes us very uncomfortable at times. And Paul is stressing this point over and over again. Be disciplined and do what is necessary to ensure the holiness of the body, even if that means removing one member from your midst, even if it means telling them, you can't come. Don't come. Right? Like, I don't know if we've ever done this at church, but what if we told somebody, you can't come to retreat? Like, shoot, man, that's cold. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever hold out on a blessing of God for this person? Well, what if this person was in blatant sin and they refused to repent? Right? I mean, that's, even for us, as I say that, I'm like, oh, shoot, that's pretty drastic. But that's kind of what was happening here. Right? And it wasn't a punitive measure. It wasn't vindictive. It wasn't malicious. It wasn't to say, like, we want to punish you. We want you to feel the pain that we feel. It's like, it's for your own good. And you know, maybe for our context, let's just talk about that, about not letting someone come to retreat. It might seem vindictive, but this person's like, I just want to be blessed by God, yet I have this sin, right? And I'm like, well, maybe deal with the sin first before you get blessed by God, because how is God going to bless? We want God to bless us, but at the same time, he doesn't want to bless sin. And so you have blatant sin that you're not taking care of, and you go to a retreat and you're being blessed, you're like, oh man, God loves me. That, like, that gives more fuel for me to continue in my sin. Possibly, right? I'm just thinking out loud here. But Paul is saying, take this thing out of your body. Remove it. Because it's going to be like leaven. It's going to spread to the rest of the entire body. And it's kind of reminiscent of what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, where he says, you know, if any part of your body causes you to sin, you know, if your right eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. This is a pretty drastic responses. And he's not literally telling you to pluck out your eye and cut off your arm, but you have to take some drastic action. You know, not just for us as individuals, but as a church. In instilling church discipline, it may seem drastic, but it's what is needed. Remove the sinful and unrepentant individual from the community so that he may be restored. See, it's not to just punish him, but it's so that he will be restored. It's so that he will be saved. His spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, so that, you know, he will be able to come before Christ and say, like, yes, I am sorry, I am repentful, and yes, Lord, I trust in you and all the sin you have forgiven. And so I have three quick points about church discipline, right? And why it is very important. If there isn't one, if there isn't church discipline, it actually encourages people to do the same. Or it gives them incentive, gives them license to not do the exact same thing, but to be blatant in their sin. I had a friend when I was not going to church, and he was a Christian, but he and I, we would meet up every so often when I would travel back to Vancouver. This is when I was living in Toronto. When I would travel back to Vancouver and we'd go out drinking and, you know, all this stuff. And then he'd say, like, yeah, you know, you can do this, you can do this, it's fine. And then he would just kind of talk about his life. And I'm like, oh, if he's doing that and he's a Christian, then it's okay for me to do that. Even though I knew it wasn't okay, even though I knew it was a sin, I'm like, but you can kind of get by life by doing this. I don't have to feel guilty because it doesn't seem like he's feeling guilty. And so that's more of a personal anecdote, personal reference, but it causes or it enables people, right? Number two is bad church discipline or not having any church discipline actually ruins the witness of the church. See, even the Romans thought that incest was despicable. There's a few writers, contemporaries of Paul, that said incest was something that was looked down upon. And we know that Roman society wasn't the most holy society to begin with. Like, the city of Corinth had all these temples. One of their main temples was for Aphrodite, the goddess of love. So, you know, they had like temple prostitutes there and stuff. And so even the Romans thought it was despicable. It's going to ruin your witness to the church. And Paul backs this up by saying, you know, I'm not telling you to isolate yourself from all immoral people, right? That means you have to isolate yourself from the entire world. No, that doesn't mean that. Associate with immoral people. Like, don't, or not associate, but don't judge everybody by that same reference, right? I'm just talking about this one particular person that counts as your brother. Because if people outside the church see you associating with this known person who is, you know, just bad, like bad news, and they know that he's a Christian, they'll be like, well, you're a Christian, he's a Christian. What's the difference between you two? It ruins your witness to the church, right? Or it ruins your witness to those who don't believe. Yeah. Now we need discernment on how to do this. Right? We need discernment on how to kind of apply what Paul is saying. Because if someone is in sin and they're your brother and they're your sister, you don't want to isolate, like completely isolate. I'm not going to talk to you anymore, right? Because that's you're not walking with them in their faith. And so I think maybe one application is, you know, I always go back to my party days, but, you know, if don't go clubbing with them, right? That's just a good idea. Or maybe Christian leaders should be careful about where their names get attached. You know, are you putting your your name to, you know, causes that might not be that great, right? Like, maybe get a little political, social, political here, where if there is a, I don't know, a rainbow movement or a rainbow society at work, like a support, support LGBTQ cause at work. I don't know. Maybe it might not be the best idea. That's a whole other thing to talk about. We don't have enough time. But like, you guys know what I mean. Like, be careful about how your name gets associated with different issues. Okay. And number three, church discipline, like not having church discipline or the importance of it is because it really it's fitting for the body of Christ to be disciplined. See, Paul talks about how we aren't to be leavened and how, you know, a little leaven will, you know, really ruin the rest of the body. And he says in verse 8, therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He talks about coming before the table of God in holiness. And like I said before, God wants to bless us, but he cannot sanction sin. So, you know, coming before God, we need to be pure as a body. When we come on Sundays, we want to be, not just for ourselves, right, but the whole entire church, the entire church as a whole. We want to be pure. We want to be clean. Because coming before God to celebrate the feast was, in an unworthy manner, was pretty serious stuff. And we'll get to that in 1 Corinthians 10. And this really gives us incentive to be accountable to each other. You know, it's not enough to just say, okay, well, let me pray for you. But like really hold each other accountable to our sins, right? And it's not to, and we have to be, again, careful in how we do this. Like it says in Galatians that you have to restore each other with a spirit of gentleness, right? We have to do it with grace. You know, and it's not to be afraid of, you know, looking intolerant, looking like, oh, I'm judging. Like, well, in fact, Paul tells you to judge. He himself says, I have judged this person. But it's judging with grace and really looking to the restoration of that person. So as we worship today, as Pastor Nate leads us, I know it went a little bit long this morning, but let's kind of look at that last point that I said, that we really need to kind of ensure that our us as a community, as a body, is not being, that we're walking out in sanctification, that we're letting God, you know, change us, transform us. And part of this is, you know, really looking out for our brothers and sisters and doing what is necessary, not just for them, but for the church as a whole. See, our faith isn't just an individual thing. It's this entire body, the body of Christ. And are we doing what is necessary to restore, not just to cut off, but to restore the body of Christ, to make it whole? So as we worship today, let's just let Holy Spirit speak to us on that, about that.
Let's sing the song, but let's sing it in the plural. Create in us a clean heart, just to respond to the word about being a church that is pure. Create in us a clean heart. Yeah. and renew a right spirit within us. Sing it from the top. Create in us. Create in us a clean heart. Oh God. And renew a right spirit within. Not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Restore unto us the joy. Cast us not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within
Father, we just ask that you renew a right spirit within us, God. Not just me, Lord, but us as a church, God. That if there be any way in us, anything, God, that puts an obstacle between us and you, Lord, any sin, God, we just restore us, Father. Restore us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you do whatever is necessary to shake us, God, to help us see, to help us hear, God, just how it is, Lord, that prevents us from coming to you, how, what it is that you cannot bless, what it is that you are pleased with, Lord, and just restore us, Lord. God, help us restore each other, God. Help us not just maintain discipline for the sake of looking good, Lord, but because we want the whole body to be whole. We want the body to be healthy, Father. We want our body to be worthy of Christ, God. For you died for us, Jesus. So help us, Lord. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those who are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and surgeries, and those who have cancer. Let's pray for God's healing over them. Let's pray for restoration of God's body in this way. Let's pray for those who are sick and yet have to receive the word of Christ. I don't think she's on the list, but let's pray for Cadence's aunt. She's probably on the other list. I think they're actually visiting her right now in Canada and talking to her. Let's just pray for her. Pray for Cadence and her family to be able to share the gospel with her aunt. Pray for those in our community who are sick with various infirmities. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray for just supernatural healing for all the different conditions and sicknesses on the list. Let's pray for those who are looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors and for them to meet the right people and just for them to fully trust in God in this time as they're seeking and searching for employment. Turning to our mission focus, let's pray for SP Singapore, SP Indonesia, and SP New York. Let's pray for God to move powerfully in these communities and that people are growing and learning more about God's love for them and having more and more revelation of God in their lives. Let's pray for our education ministry, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for from the youngest kid to the oldest college student. Let's pray for them to know God and to see God and to encounter God in these ministries. Let's pray for intercessory prayer, the well and the river. Let's just ask God to move powerfully during river sessions and when people come up to the well to get prayed for, and also for IP as they pray for, just intercede for the church on Friday. Let's ask Holy Spirit to move powerfully and for them to pray the things that are on God's heart. Let's pray for tonight's outreaches, SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Let's pray that in the outreach that everyone that goes out is able to share the gospel, even if it's not fully the gospel, that some part will come out and that Holy Spirit will touch the lives of the people hearing the good news, hearing those words. Let's pray for our Kyoto mission team. I think they're back tomorrow. So let's pray for God's covering over them, safety, just against any spiritual attack, just even for the remaining 2 days that as they're winding down, that they not get complacent and that God continues to strengthen them and to really be with them just in the remainder of the trip. Let's pray for SPLI, our course for tonight, Go Deeper with Art. Let's pray for Caitlin as she facilitates and as she leads this class, and for all the participants that or that they will encounter God through this medium, that God will meet them powerfully tonight. Let's just cover their time. Lord, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for your word, Lord. Help us to help us just to be a good witness, Lord, to be a good witness for those who don't know you, God, so that when they see us, Lord, that they will come to glorify you, Lord. And to that end, Lord, help us restore those, Father, who are walking in sin, God. Help us not to look down on them or to castigate them, Father, but to really have a heart, God, for their restoration, to have a heart to see them be free, Lord, to be free to walk in who you have created them to be, Lord, unhindered from sin, Father. Help us not to be afraid, God, and not to be afraid of, you know, confrontation or having that awkwardness, Lord, but really just to have this heart of love for them, Lord. We thank you for your body, Lord. We thank you that we have community, Lord, to rely on, to support us, Father. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time today.